hoping that we do not have to sign this, but if we have to do, what are the, is it the right thing to do? Is it the wrong thing to do? It's important. Every decision that we ever make in this life has eternal consequences. Every. Okay? And we want to go through a few things. I feel it necessary. Like I said, we do not want to make a mountain of a molehill, but this is just one of the issues, of the many thousands of issues that we will have to face. But important, above all, at the end of the day, you need to be fully persuaded in your mind. Okay? I'm going to... I hope you have read through some of this, but I'll go through it quickly, and then if there's any questions after, please feel free to ask, okay? The key thing is actually, the key purpose of going through this is not so much just to establish from the Bible the principles that we need to use to whether or not to do make a decision in the secular realm, but more importantly for us all to realize that there is always a thinking process that we have to put through before we actually come to a decision that will honor the Lord, all right? Okay, so I'll just quickly read through. I think some of you may have this. I hope you have. Okay. Okay, in the introduction, I just read, in the process of decision-making by a child of God, we need to firstly search the scriptures that bear on the issue. All right? And that is a very, very important thing. Because ultimately, we honor God. And so, every issue we have to search from. I've learned one thing. You need to search Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation, the last verse, and see what does God say about the entire thing. All right? Yeah, there are places that we can ask questions, but ultimately, it is God's mind that is most important. Like Daniel and the three Hebrew children, the reason why they did not bow before the statue was that they were taught. And they know that if they bowed, it would break God's law. That was as simple as it is. And so, therefore, at the expense of their life, they would rather obey God, okay? Although it will cost them their lives. So with that kind of a background, you realize that the Christians in the Bible had a high regard for God's word, and they would rather obey God than men, okay? We'll go through some of the biblical principles for this situation or any situation, okay? All our decisions are to glorify God. Agree? Every decision we make in this life is to glorify God. Whatsoever we eat or drink, whatsoever we do all to the glory of God, number one. To him that knoweth to do right, doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so when we know there's a principle, there's something that we need to do, then we don't do it, God says it's sin. But on the other hand, to him that knoweth not to do wrong, but do it, it is sin too. The thing about the Christian life is people tend to swing to extremes, right? You know what God does? He puts markers on both so that we will seek him for wisdom to find that middle balance. And that is so important in the Christian life, okay? So on the one hand, people say, well, if that's the case, well, it's very hard. God wants us to think through because he has given us his mind. And the reason I believe very much is God wants to change our mind to pattern after his. So as we search the scriptures to find that middle life, we become more and more thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking like a Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, okay? And in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I think, is it there? I think the verse might be there. All right, let's read together Matthew 5:19. Ready? One, I think it's over there. Inside, is it inside the document? No, it's not. Let's turn to Matthew 5:19 then. Matthew 5:19. This is what the Savior said with regards to his word, okay? Matthew 5:19, let's read together. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? This is a very important verse because in the light of decision-making processes, sometimes there is a tendency to avoid certain things. The Lord Jesus says the least of the commandments must be kept. That is why I would use it as a person. I'm firmly against the statement that says in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty. That is not from God's word, because Jesus said, if you break even the least one, you are guilty of the entire law of God, the commandment of God, okay? Now, all right? So it's important that we aim, by God's grace, not to break the least of these commandments. I want to say that in some situations, there's this thinking that says, well, it's lesser of the two evils. All right? I read a document in Australia about a preacher, not a Baptist, but a preacher who says that if we vote for someone who is not of like faith, now that is what they believe, and if that might be a voting, maybe there's two candidates, okay? Maybe there is, like in America now it's Obama and there's Romney, okay? Everyone feels that Romney is a better candidate, but the problem is Romney is a Mormon, okay? Although he's pro-life and all that kind of thing. And so this particular document actually wrote that even if you vote for Romney, it's not about Romney, right? Even if you vote for a candidate that is less than desirable, you're voting for lesser of the two evils, you're still voting for evil, okay? So that's where we need to really seek God's wisdom, okay? Let me just quickly go through. What I've drawn, any questions up to that, the biblical principles? And I think we're all in full agreement with the fact that we cannot break any of God's law because Jesus said so, all right? So in the AMD, whatever I gave you was straight from the internet, all right? I'm sure you guys would have searched it. And I saw some, realize even the AMD, medical students actually debate about the ethical things about this, all right? But just a few things. Number one, it's a legal document. Number two, it's a legal document you sign in advance when you're still awake and conscious. Agree? Okay? And it's a legal document that you sign so that you tell the doctor that in the case that you become terminally ill and you have no chance of recovery, that you don't want any life support, anything that what we call here to prolong the moment of death. Okay, so that's actually spelled out. Okay, so it's a voluntary thing. And the problem with this one is last time there is no problem. People die straight away. But right now, because of medical advances, there's a new legal and ethical, should we prolong, who has the right to decide, and all that kind of thing. All right? And so it's actually a modern-day, I believe, phenomenon because of the advances of medical science. But as medical science improves, we also need to, as Christians, think through clearly how we made the decision. All right? So I'll just read here. Some of these choices raise new and ethical and legal issues. One issue is that modern medical technology can technically prolong life in the final stages of a terminal illness. However, it cannot stop the dying process. In such situations, further medical intervention would be medically ineffective, and the decision has to be made whether to withdraw such futile medical intervention. Some terminally ill persons who are unable to express their wishes at that time may want to be spared further suffering and be allowed to die naturally in peace and with dignity. The law, interesting, the medical students actually challenge, what do you mean by die with dignity? They actually, in their debate, third-year medical students versus fourth-year medical students, they asked the question, what do you mean by die with dignity? And they couldn't come to a conclusion. So it's just a phrase that's thrown out. Okay, die with dignity. Perhaps to the person, I don't want to have any intervention. That's some people say, oh, that's your choice. Okay, but there's a debate, what do you mean by die with dignity, okay? So the law in Singapore allows Singaporeans who wish to make an advanced medical directive to do so. And so the AMD Act was passed in Parliament of May 1996, okay? So to rephrase this, when I'm unconscious but not dead, I do not want you to do anything to save me, right? That's the AMD document. Would that be right? That's not right. Practical things that will go on. The question, I think, just to jump a lot of steps because of time, one of the things to certify what is terminal illness in the definition of the AMD document, okay, the terminal illness actually is death is imminent even if extraordinary life-sustaining measures were used. Okay, these measures will only serve to postpone. It's quite interesting, they wrote it as postpone the moment of death for the patient. That means the patient is still not dead. Okay, so they put the terminal illness is they haven't died, but they don't want anything in between to stop it. Okay, so how do they certify terminal illness? Interestingly, it is actually a very rigorous process, okay, which is actually encouraging. Okay, three doctors, two of it must be a specialist, and three of them must unanimously agree that this, you do nothing, you're wasting your time. Okay, wasting your time, wasting your money. Okay, if the first panel of three doctors cannot agree, they actually have to refer to another panel of three specialists. So there is, there's actually a quite a rigorous process put in by MOH. And I think they take it seriously as well, and as Christians, we should too. So if the second panel of doctors cannot agree, the AMD cannot take effect. So it means it's quite a rigorous process that they put in, which is encouraging. All right, the patient's life will continue to be sustained, and he will receive medical treatment as usual. Okay? Any questions there? The certification of terminal illness. So how is a witness involved? The choice of the witness is that they must have no interest in the seed. That means if a person dies, they don't get any money and all that kind of thing, all right? So, and they must not receive any of the deceased estates or will. By signing, it's being a witness to the fact that doctors have certified the panel of three, that the family individual has made a decision not to have any treatment when he goes into a condition that renders him, her, from making an informed decision about this intervention, okay? The AMD only kicks in, if signed, when the person slips into the condition. In other words, before then, if it's sane, you cannot use the AMD. All right? Okay. So what are the main reasons for AMD? What are the main reasons that it actually came into law? One of the biggest reasons, if you actually read, is okay, a few things. Number one, not to prolong suffering. That's one thing. Another one is to die with dignity, which is a question mark. Even in medical students' mind, they cannot even agree on that. Number three, one of the biggest reasons is to save costs, both on hospital and on the family, okay? This is a reason that's often given. I personally have heard a COO of a hospital said, if I can give a bed to someone who has a chance of survival versus sustaining one, I'd rather let the person go and save the other one because there's more opportunity. Now the question is, if you were the COO, what would you do? There's only one bed. One is going to die anyway, not dead yet, but another one has a prospect of life. So what do you do? Sorry? Again? Oh, sorry. You're not too sure, huh? Yeah. Anyone, what would you do if you're the CEO of the hospital? But this is some of the... This is a serious thing, all right? And I don't envy the medic. Thank God I'm not in a life and death situation. I don't have to decide that. You know what? It's not easy for doctors, it's not easy for family, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. Whatever we discuss here is very easy to talk, all right? But when people actually go through the situation, it's a very, 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 very tough decision. And I'm not minimizing that, okay? But this COO is very clear, all right? I'd rather save the person and encourage the family to let this person go, all right? So for us, we have to decide in our hearts, what is the biblical principle to make that decision? Okay? And it is your conscience before God at the judgment seat of what you will do. I will say that, okay? I can tell you what I will do. I've already decided after I studied this. But you have to personally decide whether or not you will be privy to this, because what are some biblical principles that will bear on this AMD that you can think of? Not what we think, but what Bible principles that will straight away come up that we will have to honor the Lord or that would actually bear on this? What Bible principle? I deliberately don't put it there so that we think. Well, what Bible principle prolong this? I understand where you're coming. There's always two camps to do. That's why I say ultimately you have to be, are you comfortable with signing on it to know that actually there's two ways of thinking. Like if that is your rationale and you're comfortable with that, that's fine. Okay, the biblical principle, sorry? That's one, I feel it's a different thing because the person is already dead. Okay? Yeah, no. After the date, like say, pump, people, heart stop really, you keep pumping. You know, if I had heart attack now, I'm sure you do all you can to save me, right? Hopefully. Yeah, okay. Some may say, no, forget about it. We can have another pastor. That's fine with me. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, my heart stops. God takes me home. I'm unhappy. But I think, okay, the main principle that actually came to my mind was only God has the right to decide life and death. That's the one. Okay? I understand this thing about it. That's why I say the medical advances on technology actually forces us to think through. Okay? For me, I'll just share with you what I think. Okay, you have every right to believe what you will as long as it's based on scripture. To actually sign on the AMD, even as a patient for myself, is actually for me to decide when I want to die. Okay? Wait. Just listen me out. You may disagree, that's fine. Okay? But the principle is to sign is to say that I will actually make the decision. Okay? Like you say, even in AMD situation, someone will try to come and pump me. So does that mean that every time my heart stops, someone will come and pump me? Someone come and pump me. So for me, I'll just share with you what I believe, okay? So the right to... I'll just read through what I have here, okay? Feel the reasons to prolong suffering, not to prolong suffering, save cost. Save cost is a pragmatist principle, okay, which is unbiblical. So for me, my contention for myself of what I will do, okay, is the AMD removes God out of the picture totally, puts men in charge of a decision-making process regards to life and death, although clearly the Bible teaches that life and death is in his hands. Okay, now this decision is made before the individual goes into that kind of condition, which means that so that he is given the right to decide for himself. The premise is that at least the individual has the right to decide for his own life, support or none of it when the time arises. The outcome, therefore, is that we have already managed that situation before it comes. Okay? There is a lot of, like I say, both sides. And I think ultimately in this particular situation, because of the technological advances, there will always be two. But for we don't want to prolong this. You have to decide in your own mind. Okay? I'm not going to say Ambassador Baptist Church stands for non-AMD because Pastor said so. I don't believe that is a right thing to do. But at the same time, you must be very clear that you do not violate principles of the Scripture, principles of the Spirit of the Scripture, and the principles of your conscience. Okay? If you say, I cannot sign, then you just don't sign. If you're not sure, don't do it. All right? And so, like I say, this issue is primarily in health professionals where they actually have to be a witness. Okay? And then the only thing probably, I also go on to say liability in the legal to be a witness, you have to be very clear in your minds. And the principle, if you're not too sure, don't do it. Okay, if you're not too sure, don't do it. Because some people are very confident with that, that's fine. This Bible, we need to teach that, okay? So this is Bible. Is something, it's not, in Romans 14, you're talking about let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I personally believe God has a right and wrong in this. Because this is not a, because in Romans 14, when they talk about fully persuading, it actually refers to food and days, which are neutral topics. Whereas this one is actually a moral topic because it talks about death and life. God actually has his will. And in the absence of clear convictions from the scriptures, I would rather stay with the scriptures and say, no, I will not sign because I don't know what God's will is, but at least in the revealed will, I'm to do this. And therefore, I will follow that. Does it make sense? All right? Okay, there's always going to be two camps. I'm not saying I'm right, totally, but I do believe the principles governing my decision stem from Scripture, and of course, I'm sure those in the higher professionals who has to actually think through and do I not, you're actually seeing the dying patient, you know, and it's maybe a totally different scenario altogether, all right? And so in the absence of a revealed will, I'm just thinking, for example, there's two sides to everything. For example, in war, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Okay, so do you kill a Christian soldier over the other side? Okay, there's actually a scenario about a man actually saying that, well, he met a German who is a soldier. Okay, they had fellowship, they prayed, after that he shot a German soldier. I'll see you in heaven. Because he has to be a Christian too. So these are ethical things that we have to go through. And Christian, I'm not saying it's easy, but usually those people going through it is the hardest. I respect whatever Sister Elizabeth mentioned, but at the same time, be very clear that you yourself know what the Bible principle is. Don't do it because, easy, let's do it this way. A lot of people go through that. If you do that, you sin against God because you don't think through. Okay? But if you have thought through and said, Lord, this is what I believe is in the absence of a clearly revealed will, and you know that, okay, even when you talk about are we disobeying God, that's a question mark. But that's just a question. We cannot argue with silence. We have to argue from God's revealed will. If we are not too sure, God's will is that we don't do it if you're not too sure. Does it make sense? We cannot argue from silence, because if God's will is hidden, it's not for us to know. And as a result, what we do is use what we know and obey God in that. Does it make sense? Because otherwise there will be a lot of questions that a human mind can come up with. All right? Whether it's right or wrong, you will be at the judgment seat. But at the same time, remember our goal, whatever God says in Deuteronomy 29:25, whatever is revealed is for us. Whatever is hidden is not for us. Okay? Does that make sense? So in decision-making, we cannot go into the realm of uncertainty. If there's a realm of uncertainty, we need to stay with what God has revealed and follow that. Does it make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, any further questions? In the area, you may be uncomfortable with this, but I want us to just clearly from the scriptures, we are to follow what God says. If God doesn't say it, it means that we just follow what He says, what He has actually revealed. Because otherwise, we then become the decider. Even though it's a question mark, yeah, those are legitimate questions. But in the absence of clearly revealed will, we need to follow what God says. All right? That is my position. I would rather err on the side of caution than stand before the Lord and say, I show you what I needed to do. Because ultimately, God says He will judge us based on His word. Be clear, that's my position. It's not ambassador that everyone has to follow. I already said that already. But what I'm teaching us, where we make decisions, we cannot make decision based on a question mark that we have. But we must make a decision based clearly on God's revealed will. In the absence, like in your case, you say that's why I agree. There's no clear. But in this situation, I'll follow what God has said. Just Lord, this is what you say. I don't know. You know, I'll give you a good example. There was one time, there's two situations I can tell. There's one time there was a person has to decide whether or not he has to, I think you all probably know the situation. It was lunch, and so this person, apparently the people who were involved in the lunch did not actually have enough money to pay for lunch. Okay, there was one person who had the money, but the money is not his. And so he's deciding whether to help to pay for the whole group or not. Okay? And what he did, he based his decision on what his dad would do. In the absence of, he's not too sure, he has to make a decision. There's no precedent set for him. But he has the money to pay for the lunch. And so the way he made his decision finally was, dad will do that. Okay, I'll pay. Because then he based it on, you see, your decisions cannot be based on uncertainty. It must be based on certainty. Right? So in the absence of certainty, I'm saying it's safer for a Christian to decide based on what God has already said rather than hang on to here as a question mark. Does that make sense? And that's very, very important, because otherwise we will always, you know, I would... Does it make sense? Well, then that, yeah.
Can I give an input on
sure.
What you have just said?
Yeah.
Because you said in the situation...
Yeah.
And then maybe his intention, I spend, but I pay it back.
No. The situation is a real situation. The people couldn't actually pay, and what happened was the money wasn't his. He know that he had to be quite careful with the money because it's not his, but because of the situation, he decided whether he should pay for everyone or just pay for himself. So in the end, he realized the decision he made was based on the fact that this is what dad will do. Pay. That usually pays for. And so he decided, okay, I'll just follow that. I'll just follow the pattern.
So it's his personal money.
No, it's not.
It's not.
It's not, yeah. But because of the situation that happened.
So how does he replace now his
God gave him back. Of course, the other person did, the other people did pay him back. But in the sense, it was for him, he's a young, he's a teenager, he's in a dilemma. That's not my money, you know. So what I'm saying is, I agree with you, Brother Long. You see, I'm not saying that God has clearly stated. That's why in the area of medical ethics, this is just one area, like, there are many thousands, I say. What I'm saying is, when you make a decision, you cannot decide based on the question mark. God didn't say it, therefore I don't decide. But then we actually have to practically say, what did God say already? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29:25. I mean, that might make it clearer. God's way is always clearer than man. I mean, yeah, actually, just, maybe you should have just turned to God's law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, let's read together. Okay, let's read together, all right? And let the word of God speak for himself. Okay? Ready? One, two, go. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I think God is very clear. Okay? I respect Brother Leong for what he said. There's no problem there, but I'm just concerned that you make sure, because if you make a decision based on question mark, it's not a faith. And anything not a faith is sin. Think through that for yourself, okay? We need to move on. But I believe this verse has spelled it very clearly. The secret things belong to the Lord. It's not clearly revealed, but those things that are written, it belongs to us, for our children as well, that we may do them. That clearly actually helps us then to decide. The principle here, I'm not bringing this to fight this thing, you know. Please, my main concern as pastor is, as the children are growing up here, that they would have a proper framework for making decisions. All right? When you go into the medical profession, firemen, for example, you got this baby and this man in the fire, we're going to save. You only have 1 minute. We're going to save. Of course, the best thing is save too, but you know, you got to make a decision. Some people may say, I'll save the baby because if I save him, at least he got a whole life to serve God. Maybe. But you know, I'm going to save this man because he got to take care of 20 children. So in that situation, and you have to then make a decision there. Okay? You're not. All I'm saying is, in the whole area of this medical ethics, it's something that the medical professionals have to deal with, and they're not even clear about that. So for us, what I'm saying, as a Christian, make decision based on God's revealed will, all right? So, yeah, maybe a final 30-second question, please, because we need to move on. Again? Based on God's revealed law. I will put that as a... Correct. The contention is that you decide even before it happens, which means that you have a time to think through. That's a different. What I'm saying is, in a crisis situation, I don't want to really prolong this, but I think I understand. It will keep going on. Okay, we can have lunch and then. I think the principle. I'll just make it clear. Okay, whatever I mentioned, that what I would do, you don't have to follow. But all I'm saying, for the younger ones growing up, as you make decisions in your life, you cannot make decisions based on question marks. You must make decisions based on Deuteronomy 29:29. Whatever God has revealed, we follow what he has said in the absence of a question mark. Okay? All right? So, Ken? All right? Pray. Let God settle in your own hearts. This is not something that we break the church over. Please, we're going to talk about Assembly United now. Sorry, Ambassador United now. All right? We are all, you need to be persuaded in your own mind on certain things, all right, that is a question mark. Certain things are very clear, principles, okay? Principles are very clear. Be faithful to the Lord, give to him. All these are very clear, all right? But in workplaces, there are certain things that you actually have to go through the thinking process. Teenagers, don't just take the easy way out, okay? And usually the easy way out is usually the wrong way. Usually. Can I say that again? Go through that thinking process. It may not be easy. I'm glad we actually had this discussion so that as a church we grow in our maturity, we search the scriptures, and at the end is, Lord, if you haven't clearly revealed, Lord, are there principles, are there patterns that we follow? All right? Any questions? Okay, I think we better close that, because otherwise people keep asking. All right? But I hope there's still that genuine love for one another. Okay, I think in terms of whatever that has been discussed is specific to the healthcare area. Like I say again, it may have to decide. We have to decide ourselves for our loved ones. Okay, I'll leave my family to decide what you want to do with me. All right, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to let them go. Okay, that's my personal conviction. I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. But as far as I'm concerned right now, I need the purpose in my heart. And so just following the scriptures, as much as I know, when it comes to the situation, God give me the grace to do what I believe to be right, I think. All right? Okay? So we still love one another in the Lord. I think it's a healthy way of discussing. As long as we know at the end of the day, young people don't go down the track of taking easy way out. Don't go down the track just because everyone doing it. But think through, especially when there's a moral reason behind it. Life and death is a very significant thing. And that's why we have this discussion. It could be that one of you may have to go through that, right? Use the Bible. When you do the Bible, it may be hard against what you think, but you know, man's reasons may be very strong, but choose to follow what God says. All right? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. All right? Okay, appreciate all the input. Hopefully this will help us to realize the Christian life is very not so, you know, like that one, everything must think. It's not as challenging, you know, why you grow as a person, amen? You actually grow as a person when you begin to realize, hey, you actually grow in wisdom before the Lord. All right, that's very important. Okay, let's move on to a united assembly. Okay, a united assembly. Thanks for the input. Hopefully it will help us, all right, to say that. Remember, I'm not saying it's Ambassador Baptist Church stand, all right? I'm saying that you need to be very clear in your own hearts. All right, every Christian must give an account of himself before God at the judgment seat. All right, but things that are clear, let's just obey it. Okay, and I believe a united assembly is a clear thing. We can still be part and parcel of each other's life, even though we may have a little disagreement in these kind of things. All right, so that's something we need to learn. All right, a united assembly. I hope everyone has this. All right, I'm gonna have 15 minutes more. But never mind. Okay, a united assembly. Okay, I hope everyone has that. We're gonna go through the scope. There'll be two parts. One is today we'll deal with introduction. What is unity? Why unity? And what are the indicators of biblical unity according to what the Bible teach? And part two next week, we'll talk about the obstacles to unity. What can we do to individually to preserve the unity of the church? And what can we do corporately as a church to preserve the unity of the church? Okay? So, what is unity? Let's turn to a few passages first. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Romans chapter 4, verse... We have this group here on my left-hand side. You turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And then this group on my left and right. Sorry. Okay, so is there an ethical problem there? Sorry. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 on the right-hand side. Ephesians chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. And then Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. Okay. On my left, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. On my right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. You guys confused me already. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Oh, 1 to 3, okay. Amen, I like this. Okay. I hope we will be able to grow as a church, amen, that we can talk about these things in a manner. Yeah, I may agree with some, but ultimately, we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord, one family, and we can grow. Yeah, in certain situations, you may counsel. That's fine, as long as it's clear from the scriptures, okay? Yeah, but young people, I'm most concerned that you grow up knowing, you need to know God's word so you can make the right decisions all the time, okay? When you get to working age like us, then you have to grapple with all this kind of, oh, really, I must decide like that. Steady, just study hard, do your A-levels well, and then take it step by step. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 on my left. Can you please read it? Ready, one, two, go. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in the beginning of his practical part of his epistles, in Romans chapter 1 to 11, is very doctrinal. Paul goes through a whole exposition of scripture on the entire salvation process to the point of heaven. But in chapter 12 onwards, he began to then teach the Christians how to live practically. Firstly, of course, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he talks about surrendering ourselves, right? But immediately after, interestingly, he touched on the topic of church unity. And here he says, for as we have many members in one body, that's why Celine is a member, Samas is a member, Rolando is a member, Jamie is a member, we're many members, but in the sight of God, we are one body. One body. Okay? But then in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Can I say this? This is a statement of fact. When God looks at Ambassador Baptist Church, he don't see Rolando, he don't see Johnny, he don't see Patelon. He sees one. One body. With different parts to that body. Alright? Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Ready? 1, 2, go. One, two, three. One, two, three. Okay. All right. Okay. So Paul is in prison writing to the Ephesian church. In verse 3, interestingly, verse 2, he sets the how we should have our heart with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In verse 3, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when Paul says that, he says, I want you guys to work very hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, if you read all the commentators and you study, you realize Paul says it's a given. As far as God is concerned, God has already put unity in the body of Christ. The moment when you join the church, God has already put you united already. And Paul says, look, do all you can to keep that unity. Do all you can to keep that unity. Does it make sense? It means the unity is already there. All right? After we explain where did it come from. All right? In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, I just read, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. As far as Paul is concerned, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Philippians, he says, guys, be one. United. Now, what is unity? Moving on, what is unity? What is unity? It's not unity primary school. Okay, that's in UT. But what is unity? The word unity comes from the word unanimity. What's unanimity? Means in agreement. There's actually two meanings in the word unity. Unity means one unit. One unit. It also has the idea of unanimity. In other words, you are one and you are one in agreement. Okay? That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? In unanimity, they're always one. Amen? The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Lord Jesus, they're always one in agreement of everything. But they're also one. They're also one. This is a very important principle. After when we talk about what is the basis of our unity, where did our unity come from, or why must we be united? Okay, so when an assembly of God is one, it means that the church is unanimously in agreement and is one unit before God. And in reality, reality is a little bit hard because human beings tend to disagree about things. But as far as God is concerned, when he looks at a church, he wants to see one. He wants to see one. Okay, in our SAF, in the whole armed forces in Singapore, we all try to fight as one unit. Okay, so right now, in infantry, what they have is computer systems that's linked all over. So when they see one enemy, the same image is beamed to this person, is beamed to this person, and say, we need whatever, and they will send it within 10 minutes. That's the new generation that they're trying to. And you know what? Everyone is one unit. Okay? So the word unity has to do with unanimous agreement and one unit before God. We need to understand this because humans like to pull apart. For all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, verse 6. The idea is that given our own choice, we will pull apart. Given our own choice, we pull apart. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, Behold, God has made man upright, but man has sought out other inventions. God makes man as one. Remember, Adam and Eve was one when God made them, amen? But what happened when sin came? They started blaming one another. Okay? See, man's tendency is always to pull apart. God's tendency is always pull together. Amen? Why? Because it is reflective of his Trinity attribute. And I believe the Trinity of this is one of the basis of our church unity, because it reflects God, oneness, unity. Okay? So, there are many passages related to this unity, but I'll just touch on a few. Listen to John 17:22. What does it mean to be united? I want us to understand the heart of our Savior in the garden when he prayed before he went to the cross. In John 17:22, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed a prayer. In verse 20 to 22, I'll read the whole thing so that we can actually see, all right, that it has reference to us today. All right, verse 20, let me read that. John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also we shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is praying for the apostles, and then he says, I don't pray for the apostles alone, but also pray for those people who will hear the apostles' words and get saved. Okay, that's what he's saying. Verse 21, what is Jesus' prayer? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see the Trinity aspect? That you are one with me, Father, and I want them to be one with us too. Okay? And so when God sees a church, and you will find after this, I'll show you some passages from the different parts of the Bible, especially New Testament, you find that God sees us as one. Okay? I want firstly in John 17:21, we need to understand the heart of Christ regarding unity. It is our Savior's will that Ambassador Baptist Church be united. And even in what we discussed just now, there's no need to fight over that, amen? It's just a discussion of things which ultimately, I'm not a nurse. I don't have to bear on that, but Sister Elizabeth has to, so maybe she has thought through certain things, okay? But in the light of the whole area, we need certain principles to govern that thought process. And so we're just sharing thoughts, okay? No need to get into conflicts over there. It's just a discussion. And after that, we just shake hands and just move on. All right? Ultimately, she will have to face a situation in the hospital. I may have to face other situations that I would believe very strongly about too, okay? So, but there are general principles that even as all, personally you will face, and that you must govern your thinking process with the scriptures, okay? And that was my main purpose of bringing the whole AMD, is an opportunity to show that in some of life decisions, it's not as easy. And we need to be close to the Lord. Even if you're not too sure, the Bible is very clear, don't do it. But then you pray and ask God, God, give me wisdom. Speak to people who has been through it, so that you can at least know with the best information I have, I'm making the decision. Does it make sense? That will glorify God. All right? So, the heart of Christ is for the church to be united. In fact, Paul says, just now, Ephesians, endeavor. The word endeavor means put all effort in to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because Satan works very hard to pull everyone apart. Okay? And next week we'll deal with all the obstacles to unity. Okay? The basis of our unity, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, is in there. We won't go through all the verses, but please read through all the verses. You will find that again and again, right? The church is in one accord. The church is dwelling in unity all through on all the passages listed there. What's the basis of our unity? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Let me just read that, okay? Oh, I need to turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. 3 verse 28. Let's read. I'll read that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Singaporean nor Filipino. Neither Indian nor Malaysian. For ye are all one in Christ. What's the basis of our unity? It's not where you came from. It's our salvation in Christ. If you genuinely have trusted Christ, we are one. When you join the church, we are one. All right? When you get baptized, join the church, you are one. The basis of our unity is that we are Christians. I'll read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 30. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have both made both one, and has broken down the middle wall partition between us. This is important as a principle because the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. Paul says, Jesus have come to break down that wall so that the Jews and the Gentiles can be one. That's what he means in this passage. And that's why the mystery of the church came out in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby last time the Jews hated the Gentiles. But then later on, Paul says, look, actually God had another plan, was to make the Gentiles part of the church, to be one. And so our unity is based on the fact that we are Christians, we are saved by the blood of Christ. All right? As a church. That's very, very important, okay? Our salvation in Christ, let's turn to, I'm sure you're in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have trusted Christ, you're baptized into Christ. We're all one. All right? And so our basis of our unity, number one, is our salvation in Christ. Any questions? Okay, the next basis is in John chapter 17, the truth of the Bible. The basis of our unity must be centered in the truth of the Bible. Okay, let me read a few passages in Jesus' prayer. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, referring to the apostles. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Once again, John chapter 17, now verse 20. And then later on he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also we shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, the basis of our unity must be the word of God. Okay? Many churches today, so let's just embrace one another. As long as you believe in the main doctrines, you'll find, there's a lot of so-called ways of thinking that have been put into the Christianity. That, for example, hey, God will be dishonored with a disunited church. You know, let's all the Christians come together in big. And so sometimes Billy Graham crusade last time was very prominent. Reinhard Bonnke, all the churches will come together. And all that, little did they know that Mormons also came, the Jehovah's Witnesses also came. All right, they all came. Well, let's all support the ministry. It's very hard to work together when we disagree on biblical truth. Because our ultimate faithfulness must be to Christ. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. So the basis of our unity must be based on biblical truth. Okay, any questions? I think that's pretty straightforward. Okay? All right? So if someone don't believe in that Jesus is God and I believe in Jesus is God, can we actually work together? We can't. All right? Or if some people believe Jesus is God, I believe Jesus is God, but you know what? You can, church government is just do anything you want. No. There will be the conflict. Even this day in the men's meeting, we actually talk about the fact in terms of what about the Bible we use. Can you imagine 16 different versions and we read the scriptures together? Doesn't really encourage unity, does it? Okay? But there are reasons, okay, that for that. But the basis of our unity is the Word of God, okay, the truth of the Word. The next one, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, this time we talk about it. The basis of our unity is that we are members of the same local church. We are members of the same local church. And you know, Christians, it's so important. The doctrine of the local church is so banded about, thrown around, and say, well, you can just go anywhere you want. No, you can't. God is very clear about membership because, number one, he put it in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, there were names of the people, 120, number one. Number two, he insisted there's a unity. He insisted on discipline within the church. Now, you cannot discipline someone who is not a member. But how do you then think about membership? Okay? So, God, when they put us here in ambassador, he actually appoints us here so that we have a role. a part of ambassadors so that we can reach out. That so-and-so will do this, so-and-so will do that, so that together, when we serve, we become a complete person. So when one person, listen carefully to this, when one member is not where he's supposed to be, something is missing. And can I just impress this strongly on us as pastor? Because to be faithful to God, if God has appointed us as a member of ambassador, if you're not there, there's a hole in that service. Just like in when I'm fighting, if you're fighting in a war and you expect your soldier to be beside you and he's not there, you can get shot. Someone will die. I've got to cover two persons' duties. All right? And is this something? This is something so important in spiritual warfare, in understanding why God wants the church to be united. Why? Because we are members one of another. Some of you has passed. I had a friend who says, "Wow, Rajani, very very thorough. Why? I just took out my teeth, and he there's this big hole inside of his mouth. He just feels so uncomfortable because something is missing." And Christians, can I say this as a church? If someone is missing, we need to be praying, God help us to reach out to this person as much as we can. Because why? The basis of our unity is that we are members one of another, like it or not. When we choose to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, God adds us to the church, we then essentially become a unit in front of God in the north to serve the Lord here. Okay? So when we understand that, hopefully it will change a little bit of our priorities, because that's what God says. Any questions? Okay, the next one, all right? And this is very important. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The basis of our unity is our salvation, the truth of the Bible, is that we are members of the same local church, and the operation of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Bible says, "For as the body is one, united, and hath many members," and all, in verse 12 first, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body in Christ." Verse 30, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have all been made to drink into the same Spirit." By the operation of the Holy Spirit, God has put us together. Okay, spiritually in baptism into the kingdom of God, but also when we get baptized into the local church, you realize God put us together as one in the north to serve Him. And that's why Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. For those who have built a Bible knowledge, hopefully you can assimilate and coordinate all these verses together. All right? Okay, I'll just finish why unity, then we'll probably go on to the indicators of unity next week because of time. Okay? Why unity is important? Number one, because it represents the unity of God. Trinity. Unity in the church is important because it represents it reflects the unity of God, the Trinity. And may I say, as it actually dishonors God when the church is not united. Okay, I'm not saying we're not, but just as a statement of fact from the teaching of Scripture in terms of its practice, when the church is disunited, it dishonors God. Okay? So because it reflects the unity of God, number one. Number two, because a united church is not easily broken. It's not easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, "If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, if I... there's one game that we played in VBS one time. I mean, remember the big blue ball we had. The big blue ball that we had. Okay, I was playing against the children. You know, I was trying, our goal is actually, you know, we call it a push ball. And we actually push it into the goalpost. Because the ball is about this big. Okay? And so I'll be pushing. I'm on one side, I'm the camp master. And all the children will push. I keep pushing. Okay, pushing and pushing and pushing. And suddenly more of the children came. They started pushing. Not only did they push the ball, they started pushing me also. You know. And in the end, thank God in the end I still won. I kind of pushed it far, far away from that. So I run and push it back into the goalpost. But you know what? If I push myself, I will be able to win one. But you know, if more children came, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. Does it make sense? When we serve the Lord, it's very easy for Satan to destroy one. Can I just say this? When you, in your mind, it happened many, many times before, and when you, in your mind, believe that, wow, just stay away. You know what God's going to, the devil's going to do? He's going to attack you individually. In your mind, in your thinking, it starts to have a lot of thoughts that will separate you. You know why? He's dividing and conquer. Strategy of Satan. In demonology, in our ABC handbook, I'm going to plan to include that. The strategies of Satan. One is to isolate believers, making them think the church don't love them, making them think, and they isolate and destroy that. And that's one of the strategies of Satan. It happened, I've seen it again and again. There was one particular person who was sitting in NBC many, many years ago, and I know that he was going through something, so I deliberately sat beside him. You know what he said? Rajani, I just want to be clear in my own thinking. Don't interrupt me. How is that unscriptural? I'm trying to make a decision. Don't interrupt me. How is that unscriptural? I said, multi or counselors at safety. You know what? He's gone to the Pentecostal church. I knew what was happening, but he just didn't want to talk about it. Isolate and destroy. You know what? It's sad. Ah, thank God he's still a Christian, still wants to. But you know what? The total change. Isolate and destroy. You know why as Christians we need to... You know why we are our brother's keeper? You know why in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if someone, listen, if someone has something against you, you go to that person. You know why? Satan is isolating and destroying. We need to go. Reach over. You know, in this situation, we do all we can to stop the work of the devil. Our goal is not to fight the devil, you know. Our goal is just to obey Christ. Amen? If Christ says, if someone against you, just go to the person. When you do that, essentially you are cutting off what Satan is trying to do and restoring their brethren together. Amen? Okay? Does that make sense? So, because a threefold cord is not easily broken. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 12. Number three reason, why unity? Because we fight against a united foe. We fight against a united foe. What's a united foe? Not Man United, Manchester. but Ephesians, Philippians chapter 6. I asked these questions in the VBS before. I'll just finish off with these 2 points. How many of you believe that the devils love one another? Do you think the demons love each other? Okay. But honestly, do you believe demons love one another? They probably insult one another. You know, I don't know. I'm just thinking in my mind. Do demons really love one another? Oh, we don't know. Okay, the Bible never say. But all... Again? Again? Working what? No, loving. Are they love like, oh, you know, each other every time. Brother say, hey, you, I'm go away like you. But even after they fight one another, you know what? They still work as a team. Right? Sorry? That's a very good answer.
Greed for power.
Greed for power, pride. I'm better than you. What, Satan, you don't put me there. What are they? You start insulting one another. But you know what? Ultimately, they still work as a team. Right? Why are Christian churches getting weaker and weaker? As much as Satan, probably, you're right. Because sin corrupts. And even if they have love, they're probably a corrupted love. Maybe they want to, I want to earn favor with Satan so I do things better so I can get promotion or whatever, you know. But let's do an Ephesians story. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. All right? Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may stand, that me may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I say this? Now, when you see this, Paul opens up for us the spiritual obat of Satan, the order of battle. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan have demons in different areas. Specifically, if Satan knows that you are weak in certain area, if you like those demonic stuff, he will entertain you with that. And he has specialists to make sure he have all the things there for you. If you like money, he will make sure the casinos are built, give you a lot of, come lah, come. And he start. How many lives have been destroyed already since it started? I personally believe, based on the outcomes, yeah, there may be some good in generating income for the. What about the lives they destroyed? Revelation 9, Satan is called Apollyon, the destroyer. Satan's goal is to destroy lives. We need to be united because we fight against a united foe. He's absolutely united. And I believe the only way we can win Satan in church is to obey Christ. Because the only person in the entire universe that can defeat Satan is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows every trick of the devil, and that's why everything that he gives to us in the Bible is designed to build us up and to beat the devil. Because Jesus has already destroyed the works of the devil. Amen? Yeah. Overall, Satan is already defeated. But you know what? Satan, it doesn't stop him from messing up your life and my life and this church life. Every church that Satan closes is a victory for him. May Ambassador not allow him to do that. And I say this very, very, with all my heart. I know we, in order to grow as a church, need to fight for every inch of ground. Do you know what I mean by fight for every inch of ground? Those in army will know. You have to fight because it will be onslaught. Right now, we're going through a lot of upheaval. Also, we may be coming to church, everything is fine, but behind the scenes, there are hundreds of things that are happening. And as a pastor, I need to be aware. I can't do it. And thank God that the men are coming together. We are building certain things that hopefully will strengthen our defenses and be able to move forward. The ABCs, doctrines, manner, and so on. So we need to be united because Satan is united. Okay? One more point, and then we'll stop for the day. Because a united church receives power. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. I'll just read 23 and 24, and then I'll read verse 31, okay? This is a situation whereby the apostles have been threatened by the Pharisees and say, if you dare preach it again, we're going to have it with you. All right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. One accord. What one accord means? One in agreement. One mind. They have one mind. And notice as they pray, notice what happened in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but he had all things common. The New Testament church knew what power was. When they prayed, I tell you, the place was shaken. I'm looking forward to that day. But you know what? I think our safety, building safety, will not be very happy with that. But you know, the idea there, whether the place shook or not, we don't know. But in the literal interpretation of Scripture, it could be that it was an earthquake. There may be a manifestation of power that people, whoa, what's happening here? But the key thing was after that, when the people prayed, three things happened. Number one, they had boldness to preach God's word continually. What did the Pharisees told them not to do? Don't preach God's word. Better stop. What did they do? With God's power, they went out and continued to preach. But you know what? The second thing that happened, everyone was, they believed, were one. They were one. Okay, any questions? Yeah. So we take a break before the service. Any questions? Yes. Which plane? Okay. Oh, yes, that's right. Okay, this one is very important also. Because, you know, see, Satan wants to, you know, don't blame Satan for everything. All right. Because of my eyes. Because a divided church cannot stand. Agree? That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided itself against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. That is just a principle of life. Your own family, if you don't unite, will fall. That's a very simple, clear teaching of Scripture. What more for the church? Being made out of many people. Okay? So the 5 points, because it represents unity of God. A united church is not easily broken. We fight against a united foe. A divided church cannot stand. And because a united church receives power from God. Oh, it's so important for us to understand this truth. Next week, we'll talk about the indicator of unity. Okay, any questions? Feel free to go through the verses and all that. And once again, I appreciate the discussion. May we become thinking Christians. Okay? To try every spirit. To make sure that we make the right decision at every time. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for thy Holy Spirit that presided over all that happened today. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have taught us, perhaps in this small situation, it's okay to have questions, but God, that we'll all be in submission to one another according to your will, and that, Father, we will still love one another and not allow Satan to come in to disrupt the unity that you have so preciously given to us. I pray for everyone, Lord. I pray that, especially for young people growing up, they'll begin to understand, Lord, issues of life will come. Oh, God, I pray for our young people to be grounded in God's word. That they will know, Lord, what it means to make a decision that will glorify God. Lord, I pray that even as they face the challenges of career, challenges of making decisions, I pray that they will make the right decision because they've learned it from thy word. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help us who are more mature in the faith to guide these younger people, Lord, in the area of decision making, that they will, Lord, make the right decisions for your honor and glory. Lord, it is our will to honor you and honor you only. And I pray that the whole heart of our lives, Lord, will be grounded in your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us to be a united church. Lord, I know trials will come. There will be temptations. And even next week when we learn what are the indicators of unity and what are the obstacles to that unity, Lord, we ask you to help us seek plainly from your word and principle that we might be united for your honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless this time of rest as before we prepare for the service. Help us to also praise and honor you. Bring the people in, Lord. That we might honor you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please remember your notes, all right, for next week. Don't forget to bring them.